What I thought we'd do today is do a complete overview of Proverbs. I may have to split you two up. Is that? Yeah, go ahead and shut the door. But in talking about Proverbs, I thought we could do it two ways. We either jump right into it, Proverbs 1:1, and just get started on that, or give us a context and do a complete overview. And I decided, as you can see, to do the overview. We'll talk some about the different. We may get into Proverbs 1:1, or at least part of chapter 1 of Proverbs. But I thought if we took a look at the overview, it'd give us more context and more ability to understand the different sections that we'll study. We'll see how far we get. And maybe we'll continue through the summer. I don't know. In looking at Proverbs, I thought we'd at least do it that way, where we kind of do an overview, and then we'll dig back into just jumping right back into Proverbs 1. Why don't we open in prayer? Lord, we thank you again for this time to study your word, to look at what you have for us in your holy word, and Lord, also to just study more of what you've given to us. Pray that you help our hearts to be open, help me to have the words to say that you would have me say, and just pray that you help us to draw from this what you would have for us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, just to look at general knowledge, I mean, everybody's read some part of Proverbs, I guess. You hear it throughout culture, you hear about this in church, you probably looked at it in Sunday school, your parents have probably quoted it to you at appropriate times, you've probably quoted it to your kids at appropriate times, but have you ever looked at just kind of who is the author, and not a trick question, Holy Spirit inspired, but who penned Proverbs? Solomon, and a couple guys at the end. Right, because there are, it's attributed to Solomon through most of it, and we may need to grab some more chairs as you come in, unless you have. It's attributed to Solomon, but then the last couple chapters, chapter 30, is actually attributed to Agur, son of Jacob, and then the very last chapter are attributed to Lemuel. There are two poems in chapter 31. What's the last poem in chapter 31? How does Proverbs end? 31.
That has to do with how great your wife was.
That's right. Is, you mean. How great your wife is. That's right. A keeper of fine linens. It's the virtuous woman. The poem of the virtuous woman. And so I hope, even if we have to skip to that, to get to that at some point in this, as we cover this. But just looking at this, I put kind of the general outline at the beginning, where there's I've broken it up, or the commentaries I've been looking at have broken this up into seven different sections or collections of wise sayings. Collection one goes from chapter 1, verse 1. Through chapter 9, verse 18, where there's a title and preamble and a prologue and epilogue. So there's kind of a beginning, end of that section. Collection 2 is labeled, when you look at chapter 10, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon. And it goes through 22:16. Collection 3, 22:17 through 24:22, are 30 sayings of the wise. And it's labeled that way. And then collection 4, in chapter 24, just a few verses, further sayings of the wise. 30 weren't enough, obviously. Collection 5 is another collection of Solomon's. May have been collected by Hezekiah in the court of in Solomon's court. But and then collection 6, the sayings of Agur, which is chapter 30. And collection 7, chapter 31, the sayings of Lemuel. And then when you divide this up, you look at collection 1 is described as wisdom for young people. Well, we all, I would argue, qualify in that category and still need that collection. Collections 2 through 4, Wisdom for All People, and then Collections 5 through 7, Wisdom for Leaders. So if you want to take a leadership training course, that may be something you want to start with, is Proverbs 25 through 31. You know, some have questioned whether, I mean, there's not much question, but when you look at some of the commentaries, there are some arguments by some academics that Proverbs, at least part of it, may have just been a collection of old wise sayings from ancient literature before Solomon. But when you look at it, it's very clear that it was inspired and collected in the canon, or included in the canon of Scripture. And why do we say that? How do we know that Scripture, a book of the Bible, should be included in the canon of Scripture? That is what we view as inspired Word of God. How do we test that? Have you ever taken a study of that, of how do we know this is God's Word in, that He's given to us? That's right. A group of guys. True. You prove Scripture by Scripture is one of the tests. And what does that mean when you look at proving Scripture by Scripture?
It needs to be consistent with what the rest of the Scriptures teach, and there need to be no contradictions between it and what the rest of the Scriptures teach.
Right. So it's consistent, not contradicting. What are some other ways you can see Scripture proving Scripture? Right. It may be referred to in other Scripture. Christ refers to a lot of the Psalms. And so what I went through is looking at Proverbs and doing that kind of an application and test. I mean, Proverbs, of course, is included as part of the wisdom literature. There's one chair here, and you may want to grab a chair from one of the other rooms and bring it in. But, yeah. Okay, thank you. We'll plan more next time. But it's part of the wisdom literature, which would include Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job. But then the primary theme of this book is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord as the primary instruction. And then when you compare the attributes and actions of God in Proverbs, it's the same as the attributes and actions that are given to God in Moses and the prophets and in all the other books of the Bible. So comparing those, it's very consistent. It's not contradictory in any other way. And in fact is saying the same things. God, of course, is referred to by name or pronoun in 100 out of the 915 verses, so over 10% of Proverbs refers to the Lord either by Yahweh, which I'll try to use capital L-O-R-D when we look at that, or as God or Elohim. And then it's referred to in other Scripture. Peter refers to Proverbs. You know, 2 Peter 2:22 has the same message as Proverbs 26:11. Does somebody want to look at 2 Peter 2:22 and somebody else? You're looking that up, right? No?
No, I have another one.
Oh, okay.
Yesterday.
Oh, and Mark, yeah, there's others. Because let's look, somebody grabbed 2 Peter 2:22 and then, okay, Ken? And then somebody can read Proverbs 26:11. Okay, I'll read Proverbs. Oh, you got 2 Peter 2:22? Okay, go ahead, Scott.
What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire.
So I figured I'd pick a good one to read. And 26:11, of course. Who has 26:11 Proverbs? Does Rhonda?
Like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly.
And so you see Scripture referring to Scripture, including other Scripture referring to Proverbs. It's also Proverbs 3:7, and I'll let you look at this other times, but I'd like to keep this kind of as an outline for the whole course. We'll be referring back to this. So you're going to keep this particular outline in your Bible as you come each week, because we'll be using this as kind of the overall outline. But Proverbs 3:7 referenced in 2 Corinthians 8:12, Proverbs 3:34 in James 4:5, which we heard a couple weeks ago, and in 1 Peter 5:5. And then Proverbs 24:21 is referenced in 1 Peter 2:17, Proverbs 4:26 referenced Hebrews 12:13, Proverbs 25:21 and 22 is referenced in Romans 12:20. And you had something, Ken and Mark. Did you have that one? There are many, though, and what Dave was preaching today is also a concept that's discussed in Proverbs. So that proving of Scripture, I would argue, and others more wise than me, to prove that Proverbs ought to be part of canon of Scripture. And it's written differently than other Scripture. When we look at this, it has, you know, basically, you know, the rules for life or instruction for how to live, but it's all consistent with other Scripture. And then how do we know this man Solomon was wise enough to write these Proverbs? Can somebody look up 1 Kings 4:29 to 34? 1 Kings 4.
Yeah, okay.
29 through 34.
Okay. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand of the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the east and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than any other man, including Ethan the Ezraphite, wiser than Heman, Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. He described plant life, from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the Nile, out of the walls. He also taught about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom.
So, obviously Solomon was a wise guy. Oh, not a wise guy. A wise man. But yes.
Well, maybe it was because of his wives.
Yeah. Yeah. There's scripture that talks about that too, because when you look at, you know, he was commanded not to do things, Solomon was not without sin. He certainly was. He followed after, when he married 700 wives and 300 concubines or whatever the number was, he followed after their gods and was influenced in that way by them. Yeah, Ken. Right. Yeah, so the Queen of Sheba, who was at that time very well known and very wealthy, came to him, came to Solomon to learn more, to be, and wise men, you know, the wise men referred to in that time, people would have known who those men were. And so even those wise men came to Solomon, and he was wiser than those who were recognized as the wisest men in the world. Where did his wisdom come from? What's that?
God.
I mean, you know, we won't go back to it today, but the story of how he obtained wisdom was God gave him a choice of what he would want, and he chose wisdom. It's not like, you know, genie granting you three wishes, but God gave him a choice of what he would want as a ruler, and he chose wisdom to rule God's people well. And so God gave him wisdom and wealth. You know, he gave him all those things. And so clearly, Solomon's wisdom came from God. And that's what this emphasis in Proverbs is the source of wisdom is God. And so that's where we want to point to. But we also want to recognize that Solomon isn't the source of wisdom. Although he wrote this and penned this, it came from God. And that's very clearly taught, like Ken said, about the Queen of Sheba in Matthew 12:42, which is in the outline. It says, "The queen of the south will rise up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." Do you mind know who's speaking at that verse?
Jesus.
Jesus. And he's referring to himself as being someone greater than Solomon, greater than the wisest man to that point on earth, that he is greater than Solomon. And he could say that about himself because of who he was. And so I think we're going to need to recognize, because I also put in here Colossians 2, 2 through 4, which says that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so no one will delude you with persuasive argument. You know, when we need to look to our source of wisdom and knowledge, it's in Christ. It's not in Solomon. It's not in his writings, but it's in what God has given him and what he was inspired to write in Proverbs, but also there's more than that. You know, the real wisdom and understanding comes from God and is through Christ. But when you think of this, when you think of wisdom, what do you think of it meaning? So it's not just knowing facts. Somebody said, and I think I may have put it in here, is you could memorize all the Proverbs. That wouldn't mean you have wisdom. You'd have knowledge. You'd have facts in your head. I mean, you could know everything about a nuclear sub in your head, but if you didn't know how to make that apply on the sub, you'd be not much use on the sub, right? In the days of many others. but what else? Yeah, Craig.
To Ken's point, I remember a statistic just as a century turned that from 1950 to the year 2000, all known intellect doubled. So that whatever factor was up to 1950, there was a certain number, and by the year 2000, those numbers had doubled.
Right. Yeah, so facts are things we understand, things we know now may have doubled, but are we any wiser, Ken?
Well, I see wisdom as the discernment and application of life principles based on truth. And when we talk about, as Christians, is the truth of God and his character and his precepts. And so making decisions based on that truth. And that's when it gets in trouble, because that will always lead to destruction and false rationale.
Right, right. And that's what we'll see a lot in Proverbs. When we rely on understanding and discernment of what God has told us is discernment and understanding, and make decisions based on that, our decisions are going to be good ones. If we rely on our own understanding, our own discernment, it can lead to ruin, or what seems right at the time. Right, more of an application, yeah. Yes?
Daniel says knowledge will increase, you know, and that probably ties in with what Craig said about
right.
All of a sudden we're smarter.
That's right, Grace. Knowledge will increase,
yeah.
Yes, Joe.
I think you look to his father, who was a man after God's own heart, David.
Mm-hmm.
That's a lot of impact there, too.
Yeah. That is, yeah, David's influence on him and who had a man after sought after God, even though he has some, you know, great character flaws. Yes, Pippin. Right. Yeah, and we'll look at what is the fear of the Lord? What does that mean? Or, you know, like when Dave says, you know, we need to look to the cross and see Christ's death on the cross and believe in him, and that is the answer to what we are to do. What does that mean? You know, to look to the cross or to fear the Lord. You know, what does that look like, and what is that actually, you know, what are we saying when we say that?
I think one of the things is that you realize you have to have this humility to follow what God is saying and do that and not your own way. So ask him what he wants you to do instead of just crashing through and doing what you want to do.
That's true. Seeking direction from Christ, or seeking, you know, in prayer and looking at Scripture, what God has to say about this particular aspect. And, you know, like Dave is preaching today in James, where, you know, we're saying, well, I'm going to go down to this city and make lots of money down here, you know, in our own strength without asking what God wants us to do. Yeah. Right, and you look at the stories of Christ, and you see what the people he helped. Would we help those people? You know, if we saw them on the street, we'd easily judge them beforehand without knowing their heart. He can look on the heart, and so is the only one who can really judge, because we can't see someone's heart. Even when they look like they're the greatest person in the world, they may not be. Or when they look like they're the worst person in the world by appearance, they may not be. And so, yeah, that's another application. But there was a book I was reading this week about someone who was had an unfaithful wife and had said he'd forgiven her, but he could no longer feel close to her. They still couldn't. He just couldn't get out. You know, he says, "I've forgiven you, but I can't be close to you anymore." And so the pastor in the story was talking to him and saying, "Okay, if that was God's standard, if God said, 'I forgive you, but I can't be close to you anymore,' is that real forgiveness?" And I think that's what Dave says: look to the cross, look to Christ, look to his example, and say, you know, are we forgiving like Christ forgave when we say, "I forgive you, but I just can't be around you anymore"? And when the guy recognized that, he wasn't forgiving his wife the way Christ forgave him for sins that were just as condemning. It wasn't adultery in his life, but he had certainly sinned. That he realized God had forgiven him, and then he wasn't willing to extend that same forgiveness to his wife who had sought his forgiveness and repented. And we realize only looking to Christ can we understand the example of Christ, understand what it is we are to do. How are we to respond in love, as Dave was talking about today? I put in the next paragraph in the outline this word wisdom or chokmah. I don't know if I'm saying that right. Generally in Hebrew means masterful understanding or skillful or expertise, but when we look at Proverbs, I pulled a bunch of words that are used to as attributes of wisdom, which include knowledge, insight, prudence, cunning, discretion, learning, guidance, counsel, understanding, competence, resourcefulness, heroic strength, but exercised with righteousness, justice, and equity, or fairness, which is in the first collection, the first thing we'll look at. So wisdom includes knowledge of God himself. Wisdom is a divine gift given by God to Solomon, given to us by the Lord, we see in Proverbs 2:6, and by the Holy Spirit. The wise who are righteous trust and obey God. The wicked who are not wise deny and rail against God. So let's look at collection one. Let's just look at Proverbs 1, 1 through 7. Because I want to look at least the title of Proverbs before we end our first summary of this. Where does the title of Proverbs come from? Where did most titles of the books, yeah?
I'm not sure. Like either the author or whatever, because it's like Proverbs means like wise sayings.
Right. Yeah, and it also comes often. A book would be, when we look at this, a book was titled by the first words of the book. And so we look at Proverbs 1, and what does it start with? The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And so this book took on the name Proverbs. So, but can someone read, just as an outline of this, verse 1 is the title, verses 2 through 6 are the purpose, and verse 7 is the foundational principle of Proverbs, of this whole book. So, who hasn't read? Who'd be willing to read? Yeah, Ken.
Yeah, go ahead. Proverbs 1:1-7.
Hi, Pat. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction.
So what's the purpose of this book? What will we see in this book? Instruction. That's right. So it'll be a book full of instruction in wise behavior. What else?
To figure out what the wisdom is, you know, to discern what it's saying.
Right.
You know, because these are not easy. They're not all that straightforward sometimes.
Right. And if you have different versions, I think you were reading from the New American Standard or from English Standard Version, Ken?
I was reading American.
American? Okay. What does English say in verse 6?
6, to understand the proverb and the saying of the words of the wise and divines.
Okay, and somebody else has something different in verse 6?
I do, to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles.
Okay, and there ought to be one other. Anybody have NIV or? Yeah, so a figure or a parable, you know, the different words. And so we'll look at the different versions or different interpretations as we go through Proverbs and in drawing out what some of these words mean, because some of the sayings themselves are difficult to understand what they're actually trying to tell us. But the book is written to give us instruction in wise behavior, in righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the naive, or some would say, some have gullible, I think, in verse 4. And to the youth, knowledge and discretion. So it's a book towards, the first part of it is written towards the youth. And then what is our reaction? What should our reaction be if we are wise?
Listen.
Listen. Hear and increase in learning and acquire wise counsel. You know, we ought to be, and one of them is, you know, we ought to be quick to listen and slow to speak, you know. There are many different things in here that we'll see. And it will help us understand these wise sayings or parables or a figure and understanding the words of the wise and their riddles because we'll see a lot of that in here on these different riddles. But the foundational message of this book is verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction, and we have to have knowledge then to lead us to understanding, to have wisdom. And so we'll get back into this next week, but the rest of collection 1, all the way through chapter 9, verse 18, follows poems of praise of wisdom. It's all written as poems of praising wisdom. And so you see the prologue, which is the next section, verse 8 of chapter 1, all the way through chapter 8 of 36. Chapter 8, verse 36, contains 12 poems or lectures from a father to a son. And I know I've listed 11 segments of verses in the parenthetical, even though I say it's 12, but we'll go through that. And two interludes with wisdom, who is called she. you know, we'll look at this. And so sometimes I'll refer to the woman wisdom because wisdom, when it's referred to in Proverbs, is referred to as a she. Addressing gullible youths, these are interludes that are in collection one, in chapter one and chapter eight. And these lectures are to prepare the youth's heart to hear these Proverbs and the rest of Proverbs, is what it tells you. And then the epilogue includes another wisdom address to the gullible, but then also invites action and then closes with the woman folly contrasting to the woman wisdom. So that's a collection one. And we'll see in collection one there will be comparisons of the gullible or the naive to the wise, the wisdom of parents compared to the wisdom of wicked men, the woman wisdom or wisdom compared to the foolish woman, and the temptations by foolish men, which is described as easy money with the gang in chapter one, and the foolish woman, which is also, you know, typically easy sex is what it's referring to, both leading to destruction when you look at that comparison in this. And then chapter seven, interestingly, pictures the unfaithful wife or the harlot doing something in dark, in the dark streets, seducing and destroying with seductive speech. And you look at chapter 8, pictures wisdom, and she, where is she standing? She's standing in the daylight, declaring at the gate the way to go that would save you from destruction. It's a, you know, that kind of contrast we'll see. And then the first collection also calls upon us to seek wisdom in 2:4 and 1:28, other places too, to listen to wisdom, to call to wisdom, and to find wisdom. We're called to action in this collection of what we should do. Just some interesting facts I'll give you on the next collections. Collection 2, which goes from chapter 10 through chapter 22, it has 375 verses. And I don't want to get into a bunch of number things, but it's interesting because it's written as a poem. Often when you see a poem, there's a specific structure to it, and it's written in a certain format. Who majored in English in this class? No one? Okay. Maybe we'll grab an English major and bring him in here. To get some English background, you know, there are certain different ways of writing poetry, and I am by no means any kind of expert. But when you look at this particular collection of two, it corresponds, 375 verses corresponds to the numerical value of the name of Solomon in Hebrew, which is SLMH. And S is equal to 300, L 30, M 40, H 5. So are you mathematicians? How much is that? Thank you for that. You are an English major. Not 600, 375. There's similar comparisons to the sayings of Lemuel and Agur, but I just wanted to at least throw that one out. But the second collection is a completely different format, style of writing. It's more concise and short, one verse, what they call aphorisms or astute observations, and they're two versets and a half, and two verset halves of a verse. So I meant 10-1, I put 1-1. Not sure I got that right reference. But one of the examples is, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. When you look at chapter 10, it's this comparison of this, but, this, but, this, but. It's that quick, concise 1-2, 1-2, 1-2, all the way through that collection, or almost entirely through that. And then 16 has an interesting, verses 1 through 15, it's showing the sovereignty of God side by side with the responsibility and accountability of man. We talk about that a lot. You know, what is our responsibility? Even though God is completely sovereign, and it's only through the grace of God we can do anything, you know, what is our responsibility and accountability? And that's, chapter 16 gets into that. And then collection 3, this 30 sayings of the wise, goes back to the prose style of collection 1, and it's a father addressing his son with imperatives, like train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And the introduction in chapter 22 and 23 talks about how do we rear our children. And then 23 through 24, the obedient son. 24 is wisdom's usefulness and help in trouble. And then 24 is a bunch of do nots, prohibitions against regarding the wicked in chapter 24 at the end. And again, it's attributed to Solomon as the author or the collector. And then collection 4 is this further sayings of the wise, which is just a few verses at the end of chapter 24, which is how do we behave in court and how do we behave at work? You know, what is the God's command in this, what they call social order or something, and how we should act in those settings. And then collection 5 is more collections of Solomon. And chapters 25 to 27 have almost no references to Yahweh, to the Lord. There's a large number of similes, which I put the definition in just because I can never remember what the difference between simile and a metaphor is. But a simile is when you use the word like she is like a rose. And a metaphor is when you use a term that doesn't really apply, but is to establish a resemblance, like a mighty fortress is our God, that type of metaphor. So it includes a lot of similes and metaphors, and then a very large number of admonitions in chapters 25 to 27. But then you compare that to 28 and 29, it's almost completely opposite. It talks about the Lord, talks about, it's a contrast to 25 to 27, but still part of that collection 5. And then the chapter 30, this collection 6, is maybe just look at chapter 6 briefly. Chapter 30 of Proverbs. This sayings of Agur, son of Jacob. Because I also want to double check what your passage says in the different versions. But how does Proverbs 30, verse 1... I knew what the NASB, New American Standard, says. But does somebody else have a different version that could read chapter 30, verse 1?
NIV says, the sayings of Agur, son of Jachia, an oracle, the men declared to Ithiel, to Judah.
Okay, maybe they all say the same. I didn't go back and look at this yet. But that's... What I'm trying to get to on this is it's a petition for honesty and being satisfied with what we have. And he uses a lot of 2, 3, and 4. For example, verse 15 of chapter 30. The leech has two daughters, give and give. There are three things that will not be satisfied, four that will not say enough. And then he goes through them. And then verse 18, there are three things which are too wonderful for me, four which I do not understand. And he goes through them. And verse 21, there are three things the earth quakes, and under four it cannot bear up. And then he goes through them. And verse 24, four things are small in the earth. And he goes through them. Verse 29, there are three things which are stately in their march, even four which are stately when they walk. So it's this style of writing which, you know, uses 2, 3, 4, 2, 3, 3, 4, 3, 4. You know, it's just a style, but it's that's where, yes.
But I think in general, as we're talking about, you know, the numerical down of Solomon and all these things, thinking about it as being an oral society, and out of all of the books in the scripture, this was really one meant for teaching and in passing on wisdom. And so you want to do it in a way that would help people to recall what it is that's being shared.
Right, right. And if you've ever taught children, what's the best way to get them to remember what you're teaching them? Yeah. Hit them over the head? No. Is that why Max is always wearing a hat? Repetition?
Songs.
Yeah. Or a little pithy saying, you 1, 2, 3, 3, 4, 3. It's you're right. It's this way of teaching that communicates, that helps us remember what's being said, gives us that knowledge that we can then apply wisdom and discernment to understand it. And of course, collection 7, the sayings of Lemuel. The poem to the noble king is the first poem, verses 2 through 9, and then the poem to the noble wife, verses 10 through 31. And the first are admonitions to the king. The second is in the form of an acrostic. I'm going to have to bring that in, what the acrostic, I think it uses every letter. And in the Hebrew for each of those verses. And the noble's wife, the noble wife's husband is not the king, because where is he sitting? He's sitting at the gate. He's not on the throne. And so it's just, I wanted to at least give us that kind of outline to know where we're going, to know, understand what Proverbs, how it's written, who penned it, and then the purpose of it. But again, the primary purpose being, you know, to understand and to have wisdom, but the fear of the Lord, it being the beginning of knowledge. Any other questions or comments? Or things you guys want to look at in Proverbs? Things you want to get out of this class as we look through it? Or goals you would have to get through chapter 31, for example? We probably won't rush, but yeah. Right, and it goes right back to chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. You know, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, in righteousness, in justice, and in equity or mercy or fairness, right? And how do you apply that, right? That's what our goal is going to be, is looking at Proverbs for that understanding for those purposes. As we go through them, and we'll try to jump into chapter one next week. Let's close in prayer. Anybody? Let me just close in prayer, and then we'll ask a question. Lord, thank you again for your word. Thank you for this book of Proverbs. Thank you for the wisdom that we can obtain from just studying your word, from seeing what you have for us, what you've said to us. But Lord, open our hearts to hear, open our hearts, our minds to understand, and just that we would apply this through your grace, through your strength. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.